And it's interesting as you listen and hear about 10 best Christmas songs. You know what the current number one is? 10 best Christmas songs? Jingle Bells? No. All I Want for Christmas Is You. Yeah, something really great has turned into something you just want to puke over. I mean, turn the television on. And like, you've got all these soppy Christmas love stories. Apparently people fall in love at Christmas time. Hang in there. I mean, it's just crazy. Crazy, the stuff that is wrapped up in pretty paper and put a bow on top of it and called This Is Christmas. I mean, one of the great songs I've come across was sung in 1975, and it was called Hey, Mr. Christmas. Throw away all your troubles at Christmas and make this Christmas bright. Carol singing, bells are ringing, Santa comes tonight. Forget your troubles and worries and kick them out the door. Don't look back. Come on. In, we'll just play some more. Ah, don't you love Christmas? I mean, Christmas is actually often seen as the great fixer. Christmas time will fix everything. I mean, don't worry. Christmas is almost here. It's the great escape, where just for a few moments we can forget about our problems and the difficulties of what's going on in the world. I mean, it's interesting to think about that, isn't it? I mean, how do you do hard stuff? How do you do the bad things when they happen? How do you work your way through all that? The difficulties, the disappointments. I mean, do you? Yeah, it's great, it's Christmas. Because my mechanism might be, yep, let's escape into a fantasy world where everything can just be forgotten about. Or maybe you run around frantically trying to fix things or control them. Or maybe you just stand in the dark screaming at God. How do you deal with the bad stuff? It was 735 BC, and things were not looking good for Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. Israel, or the northern kingdom, or Ephraim as it was known, had allied with Syria to form a northern alliance in an attempt to protect themselves from the real threat to the region, Assyria. Assyria, their kingdom was that purple wave. They just were on the move. Ahaz was king of Judah. And Israel and Syria had been trying to get him to join their alliance. But he didn't want to be part of it. So in an attempt to get the resources of Judah into the alliance, Israel and Syria came up with a great plan. They are going to invade Judah, kill Ahaz, and put a new king in his place. And in that way, they can form this alliance, which hopefully will defend them all from Assyria. Well, if you have your Bibles, as we turn to Isaiah chapter 7, we find Ahaz preparing for this invasion. He's out inspecting the water supply. Now you need to understand that a military tactic in those days was to put a siege around the city, and the capital of Judah was Jerusalem, and it doesn't have its own natural water supply. It comes in via an aqueduct. So Ahaz is out there securing the water, getting ready for the invasion. We pick it up. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now, the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and the people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. And into this situation comes Isaiah, the prophet, the mouthpiece of God. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabal king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your fathers a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. In the midst of difficulties, and let's be honest, we all have hard times, don't we? In the midst of difficulties, it's really easy to be consumed by the situation. It can be, yes, all-consuming. And indeed, it can be such that that's all we see. The totality of our life is this thing that's happening to us. Our thinking can be totally shaped by what's going on, what's in front of us. But it's interesting as you read this situation, because indeed that's exactly what Ahaz and the people of Judea are facing, this overwhelming, difficult situation. And it's interesting as we read this through the lens of Isaiah, what happens? Notice with me, for example, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, verse 4, say to him, verse 7, yet this is what the Lord, sovereign Lord says. Verse 10, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Verse 13, then Isaiah said, how do you face the bad stuff? With the word of God. This is the model that we have here before us right now. How do you face the bad stuff? With God's word firmly in your hands, firmly planted in your heart, firmly in your mind and understanding. You see, the Creator God, the God, the one who made us and loves us, is constantly reaching out to us. Doesn't matter who you are. God is constantly reaching out to us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to live in relationship with him. And so he speaks to us. The God of the Bible is the God who communicates. And indeed, yes, that's why he has given us his word, that we might hear him, that we might know him, that we might reshape our thinking and understanding to see ourselves and our situation from his perspective. Have you ever sort of heard two people telling the story and then you kind of go, well, that's interesting, but from my perspective, that's what's going on here. And then someone else walks into the situation and says, yeah, I understand what you're saying, but from my perspective, that's not exactly how it is. We do that sort of stuff all the time. Well, part of the reason why we have God's word written in our hands, is that we might see things from God's perspective. And indeed, can I suggest that our primary need when things are going bad and we're feeling threatened is to see things from God's perspective. I mean, for Ahaz, this is real. I mean, the fear he is feeling is real. The fear that the people of Judah is feeling is real. These guys are serious. They are trying to invade Judah. But notice God's perspective. Notice how God sees them. Verse 4. Say to them, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Is that a beautiful description? I like the way Isaiah sort of encapsulates the thought of God and what God wants us to know. These two stumps, these burnt out stumps, these powerful countries that once exerted all this influence, they're nothing. They're has-beens. They are ancient history. They are just a smelly, smouldering stump, not a powerful tree at all. Spent forces. Therefore, okay, yes, be wise, be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. You see, in every circumstance, in every situation you and I face, there are two perspectives, the human and the divine. But as John Oswalt put it, it is not always easy to see the divine perspective. Yet, unless we seek it, we are always in danger of paying too much attention to the passing and paying too little attention to the significant. Friends, we need to be constantly living in God's living and active word. Because as we see the world through the lens of God's word, it is then that we realize just how much he is concerned, just how active God is. He has not abandoned his creation. As you read God's word, you could never come to the conclusion that God has abandoned you. It's a logical impossibility. Notice also, how do we face the bad stuff? Have faith in God. The latter portion of verse 9 is interesting Hebrew grammar. In our English Bibles, we read that if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. The idea being, look, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand firm at all. The idea being, well, the opposite is equally true. If you do stand firm in your faith, you too will stand. How do we face the hard stuff? Have faith in God. You see, from a biblical perspective, our security is not primarily an issue of power, wealth, or politics. It is primarily an issue of faith in God. That means treating God as God. That means trusting in him, choosing to give him the place of honor in your life. That is the choice all of us face. The tragedy of Ahaz is that he made a really bad choice. I mean, all of us, from time to time, we know there have been times we made bad choices. We make bad choices. Ahaz, he just made one bad choice after another. I mean, you can read about him for yourselves in Kings and Chronicles in the Bible. Here was a man who had rejected God, and like this guy, is offering sacrifices to the gods of Damascus in the vain hope that the gods that were favoring Syria might favor him. Man, and that's a little bit like for you and I. It's a little bit like, man, gee, that guy's really successful. That guy's really got life together. Sure, his character stinks. Sure, he's ripping people off. But hey, that doesn't matter. I'm happy to sacrifice myself here because his life is successful. It will work for me. Well, that's exactly what Ahaz is doing. This will work for me. And as I observe what's going on, Syria, the gods of Damascus must be blessing them. So I'm just going to worship, you know, I'm going to get them on my team. It's like paganism, you know. Paganism adopts the posture that there's a multitude of gods out there, and what we seek to do is to manipulate the gods so they will bless us. So we sacrifice to the gods so as to get them to treat us well. A lot of Christians approach God, the only God, a bit like that. And it never works. It never, ever works. So here is this guy. But even though, and this is the important thing for us to grasp here, even though that's what Ahaz is doing, notice verse 10. Again, I love that word. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. How patient is God with you, with me? How often is God again? How often have we just gone off on our own thing and just doing our own thing, and God just quietly turns up and just talks to us again and again and again? It's an amazing thing. God truly is amazing. He comes to Ahaz a second time and says, he will do whatever sign or miracle Ahaz needs to be convinced. That's the thing that blows me away. God is coming to Ahaz, says, okay, Ahaz, I want you to grasp something here. And I'll do whatever's needed so you can understand who I am. And it doesn't necessarily come through there as well in our English translations, but in verse 12, Ahaz, it's like he's very proud, very self-righteously saying, oh, I won't do that. I'd never ask God that. And bearing, you know, picking up on the idea you just can't tempt the Lord God. You can't put God to the test. Oh, no. I would never do that of God. That's not what's, he's not being a righteous man. He's being an arrogant man. And God is reaching out to him. You see, God is constantly giving us the opportunity, friends, to trust him. And the interesting thing for us to think about is, what will it take for you to trust God? Because God is not expecting Ahaz, nor is he expecting you and I, to leap into the dark with our fingers crossed. Even though God has shown himself to be faithful and powerful in the past, he is still willing to endure Ahaz's unfaithfulness a little longer if he might have an opportunity to prove personally to Ahaz that he is absolutely worthy of his trust and that faith in God is totally rational and reasonable. And that's the thing that just blows me away. God is at work in every one of us to get us to a place where we go, oh, I get it, we can trust God. That's not just history when God opened up the Red Sea, as we talked about a few weeks ago. That's not just history when Jesus says to Peter, come and walk on the water. That's not just fairy tale. That's truth. And God wants to burn the truth of his faithfulness and trustworthiness into our own very hearts. The tragedy of Ahaz is that he declined the offer. Friends, the choice is always yours and mine. Trust God or don't. It's that simple. How do we face the bad stuff? With hope, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself, Isaiah says to Ahaz, give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Well, even though Ahaz as a person didn't choose faith in God, God remains faithful to his promise. God remains committed to his purpose. God wanted the people living in 735 BC to know that even though things were going to get worse, yes, Assyria is coming, even though things were going to get worse, Judah would survive and have a glorious future. There's a really interesting little sort of quirk in this portion of scripture, because earlier on in Isaiah, Isaiah and his family are described as a sign to the people of Judah. God had raised this family up to be a sign. And there in verse 3, God says to Isaiah, you know, go out, you and your son, and this is the son with the really weird name, Shear-Jashub. Now, the interesting quirk is that this guy's name, Shear-Jashub, means a remnant will return. A remnant will return. And there's this delightful thing. Isaiah's there talking to Ahaz, and this son is just standing there. Who are you? Oh, my name's Shear-Jashub. And that's all he had to say. A remnant will return. And there's this delightful message of hope here. A remnant will return. Sure, these guys, don't worry about them. They're nothing. You don't have to worry about them. Oh, by the way, Assyria's coming. You are frightened by them. You know nothing about what's about to happen to you. You really need to be frightened of them. But God's got it all in hand. There is hope. There is hope. That's what God wanted the people living in 730 BC to know. That Judah was going to survive. There is hope. God would not abandon them. He would be with them. And interestingly, like much of ancient Jewish prophecy, this word wasn't just for them. It was also a word for future generations. It was also a word for us. Matthew, in speaking of the birth of Jesus, records this in Matthew 1, verse 22. All this, the angel has come and spoken to Joseph. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Hear this message of hope given in 735 BC to a particular people at a particular time had a power, a life beyond itself. That Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, no, this was not just talking about that moment in time. This is talking about something far greater. This is God coming in the person of this little baby, Jesus, that has been born. This is God with us. I don't know how you see the world. I don't know how you are going in your life at the moment. But the message of Christmas is that God is the one who has never abandoned his creation. And God chose to break into our world, yours and my world. God is with us.